Pastor. Love God you. Bless you.
Amen.
Good morning. Good morning, everybody. Good to see you. It's always humbling when you can stand and declare the word of the Lord. And this is such an exciting time of the year. I love the holidays, you know, Christmas and New Year's and turkeys and hams and burnt biscuits that didn't get out of the oven in time. All those fun things that happen. I know none of you burned anything during this cooking season.
Are you saying that I
No, of course not. Of course not. How your son does that. Amen. Good to see you. Thank you for being here today. This is a beautiful day. And we want to sort of redeem the time. Can I have maybe just 30 minutes of your time here today to give you something to think about? Is that fair enough that I could hopefully we'll sow some seed, and some of that seed will find the kind of soil in your life that it'll get in there and find its life. That's what I believe. Now, for me, the Bible is a graphic book. I see things three-dimensional. I mean, to me, the Bible is a collection of pictures, word pictures, more than literary work. It's almost like scratch and sniff. I mean, I just love the fabric of truth, and when you start getting it, and there's a fragrance to it, and there's a feeling to it. And I've always loved those stories and the truths, and so it's always good to take the Word of God. We're going to go to Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. Start there this morning. Isaiah, go to the middle of your Bible, take a left, and go back to Isaiah. And chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. And while you're doing that, you know, we've just finished a year. 2018 is gone. It's over. We're now in a new era, 2019. That may not mean a lot to you, but I tell you, we typically, you know, we're thinking in the month of January every year about weight loss, because of all the foods and cookies and stuff you ate. It's just typical. We think about money and taxes and all that kind of stuff. We have these focus areas that, and you look back and look at the last year and you think about the good that took place last year. And you also remember some of the difficulties of things that happened. And you also remember some of the ugly things that happened that wish you had not have happened. And that's, you know, we sort of evaluate a time period and then we start a new one. That's where we're at today. And I want to give you one thing to think about in 2019 today. And that is how you think and how you speak. How you think and how you speak. If we can improve the way we think and improve the way that we speak, this will be a good year. James made it very clear the way he wrote in the book of James. He said they put bridles, bits in horses' mouths, and they put rudders on ships to direct them. And then he took that word picture and talked about the human language and our expressiveness. And of course, he didn't have a social media back then. James knew nothing about Facebook or Twitter. You know, and boy, what an era we're living in. What we're living in right now is a whole different realm of communication. And indeed, you have the ability and the power to bless and to curse all through this year. And just one thing can be said good that can be increased, or one thing can be expressed negative that can be very harmful. And so the pressure on us to change and to do better, this is the one thing I want you to consider in 2019. Ask God to help you to improve the way you think and the way you speak. And it'll bless the earth. It'll bless everybody around you and how to deal with that. Now, it's interesting. I see history as a repeating of cycles. And way back in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1, Israel had went through a very difficult time. When I look at America today, I think we're going through a very difficult time. I'm not very comfortable in America right now when I look at politics or I look at the economy or I look at social life and I look at the cultures, I think for this nation, this is a very important, difficult time for us that we need to really ask God to help America right now. And the world needs that, but I'm just talking about our nation. Israel, in chapter 9 of Isaiah, was in a place similar to America. And it was a very, very difficult time for them. They had been in bondage. They had been violated as a nation. They were occupied by foreign powers. Babylon had come in and done its work. And God's people were not living in their identity so much. And so the prophet, as you know, prophets, they always spoke for God. And Isaiah had a word from God to the culture of his time, just like I believe today God has a word for the culture of our time. And look at what the prophet said to them, though, in their attitude. Verse 1, "Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress." Just for the record, do you know anybody stressed out? Do you know anybody living under pressure? Do you know people who are living in gloom, people who are distressed? That sounds like pretty much everybody I know in some ways. The prophet said, "In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan." And then he went on, verse 2, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned." It's so important. "You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, every warrior's boot used in battle, and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire." And up to that point, you can see the prophet is addressing a culture of death, a culture of infighting, the blood on the boot, the oppression, the bar, all the descriptions, the way he described how people are living in Israel. Well, that's not a very positive picture. But then he goes in verse 6 and he says, "For to us a child is born, a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders." You remember your firstborn, if you're married and you had children? You know, life was life. You had a pet, probably a dog or cat, that was your imitation of a child. But when that first baby comes, that first child, everything changes. The birth of that first, everything's got to go up from the floor. You can't leave things down for them to get into. You know, you got to protect your environment. Everything changes when a baby comes. Everything is translated. Everything is redefined. Breakables are put up real high. Electric plugs are covered. I mean, everything about everything. And so a child changes things. And metaphorically, the birth of this child, though, was bigger than just the birth of a firstborn child. It would change the government. It would change the economy. It would change the sociology. The birth of this particular child would send waves of change throughout their land, and everything would be transformed because of the birth of this particular child. And he goes on to say that, you know, the government will be on his shoulders. That's a strong statement about a baby. And he will be called four things. Now, you just celebrated Christmas. How many of you put all of your decorations up? Raise your hand. I have. Yeah, God bless you. How many of you still got to go put them up? A few of you yet. Yeah, well, the Lord be with you and help you find all those things. But we decorate and we celebrate the birth of God's Son. Now, we know the actual birth date is not in December. It's probably in the summer. But our nation set aside a time of year every year that we recognize the birth of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. The birth of Jesus changed everything. Matter of fact, the way we look at time is called B.C. and what? A.D. I mean, no other baby born in history has changed the world and time. And the way we look at it, differently than this one child when he was born. He lived 33 years and he was crucified and he died for all men. You know that. He rose from the dead and is now seated at the right hand of the Father, and all power and dominion are given to him, he says in Revelation. I'm he who was dead, but I'm now alive, and all authority is given to me both where? In heaven and on the earth. It's a pretty good discussion. But this prophecy says, let me tell you about something that's coming. Now we talk about something that has come and what it means, and we decorate around it and we celebrate it and we think about it. So you just had Christmas. But there are four focus areas about Jesus that was prophecy that's the same today. And he says, this child, these are four things you can say about him. He'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Let me go over those again. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. That's why you decorate. There's the hope for peace. And I can tell you, when Jesus gets involved in any realm, it is the byproduct of who he is to bring peace and settlement and to get rid of all the confusion. There's no confusion in heaven. Trust me, God is not walking around heaven rubbing his hair and wringing his hands saying, what am I going to do about the earth? What am I going to do about all those problems? He is absolutely at peace with himself. And the authority of heaven comes down to us. When we accept Jesus, we become people of peace. We become peacemakers. We become people who bring resolution and solutions to what's going on. I'll never forget when I was a boy sitting in church in Atlanta, a Swedish man stood up and testified. Never forget it. Tall Swede. And he was a Christian, but the Lord woke him up in the night and gave him the design of the computer for the C5A. C5A is the biggest plane in the world. A few people quabble about that, but it is. I've been in that plane. It is a massive, huge jet that you can put a whole battalion in. Tanks, trucks, equipment, hundreds of men. It is an amazing plane. It's so big. They used to fly over Inwood where I live, and they're so big that when they fly over, you look at them, you think you're just standing still. And they had this shrill sound when they take off, but just over the treetops, this massive jet. And you wonder how it stays in the air, as big as it is. But the computer on the C-5A, it's the only plane in American avionics, it's never crashed. They've never had an event where the C-5A has crashed. Look it up. Now, all these things, it's the one plane. And it goes back to this Swede, because God gave him in his dream and sleep a design for the computer for the C-5A. And he stood up weeping and talked about how he saw physics and saw this computer. And they say on the C-5A, I was just in one a few years ago, talking to the pilot right over here in Inwood. He said, Larry, if a fly lands on the wing, the computer in this massive jet will tell you which centimeter the fly is standing on. And then it will tell you how many of its feet are touching it. And so this computer senses stress and cracks, and so they can repair it. Way in advance, it never crashes, because they anticipate the problem and fix it before it happens. You know, it's amazing how God gives us the ideas. And when you look at these scriptures and you look at these truths, this prophet is announcing one coming, this one male child that would be born, and he would give the kind of information out in his life. He would be a wonderful counselor. He would know things that are not known. He would give you information that you need to avoid difficulty. His counsel, when you know Jesus, it changes everything you know. It resolves problems before they happen, just like that. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. And who is like the Lord? Amen? Amen. Who is strong like the Lord? Who can compare to him? I mean, who could stand toe-to-toe with God Almighty and argue and win that argument? What army or what ruler? I love the story of the Old Testament of Nebuchadnezzar when he challenged God and said, look at my kingdom. So God let him for 7 years eat grass like an animal. The most powerful man in history at that point. 7 years later, when he came back to his senses, you know what he said? There's only one God in heaven. I may be the ruler of the earth, but there's a God in heaven who rules all this. You cannot come against God and win. He is mighty God. This baby would have such might and power. We think they crucified Jesus. Jesus laid himself down on the cross. They didn't drag him kicking and screaming to the cross. If you would take a picture of his hand getting a nail in it, it would be a hand open. It wouldn't be like this. It would be like this. Because it says he gave himself to suffer. It's so interesting. He would be a mighty God. He had power to save life and to lay it down. Everlasting Father. He is the eternal one. And I'm in my 60s now, and I realize I'm not eternal, Carl. I'm just older. And I'm telling you what, I have to live differently in my 60s than I did in my 20s. It's just a reality. I still have the same thinking power. But I look at these things that this Messiah, this Jesus would be about, and he would be an eternal one. He wasn't a come by night, come and go. Jesus was permanent. He was self-sustaining eternal life, the eternal one. And you know, and what bothers me in our culture today of all these movies and stuff we look at, we kind of fantasize and get off on that. But there's only one true eternal one, and that's Jesus Christ. Trust me, he's bigger than Pokemon. He's bigger than all these superpowers we talk about. That, you know, it's kind of entertaining, but there's only one true eternal one, that's the Lord. You need to know that. You need to know that all through life. And he would be Prince of Peace. And there can be no peace until the Prince of Peace brings peace. He can bring it into your life. This prophet announced before it happened, 740 years before he was born, the birth of this one male child that would be called the Messiah. He would be called Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. And he foretold it. And look how he finishes, of the greatness of his government and his peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. A.D. B.C., when he was born in the fullness of time, from that point forward, he would establish these four truths, his counsel, his power, his eternal presence in being the one who can bring peace. And boy, do we need that today. And so I love the way the prophet ended this foretelling. The zeal of the Lord God Almighty will accomplish this. The zeal of the Lord. Now, I was a little kid. I got in a lot of trouble. My grandmother raised me. And I was unruly. You got to realize I was arrested at age 5. Breaking windows in New Orleans. So I was one of those kind of kids, okay? My grandmother came down and loaded me up, took me to Atlanta, raised me until I graduated from high school. But those years of growing up under a grandmother, I was really one hellion of a kid. I was just who I was. And so we'd go to the 5 and 10 cent store, which we don't have anymore today, really. But I loved the 5 and dime store, man. There was just candy. There was toys. For a penny, you could buy all these things. For a nickel, you could buy the store. And so when I went with her to the 5 and dime store, I just went crazy. I mean, there was all this opportunity. I could not contain myself. And so she would say to me, you know, I would say, can I have this? She'd say, no. Don't you hate no? How many hate no's like I do? How many love yeses? Come on. Yeah, you do. Yeah. I didn't get too many yeses. And so, no, you can't have it. And I'm going, oh. And so I'd work her. I'd forward five. Can I have it? No. Can I? Finally, her threshold, she'd say, if you say it one more time, when I get home, I'm going to give you a whipping with a hickory limb. And I knew the hickory limb was real. I'd had that before. So I'm trying not to do this anymore. But my appetite and my passion, sure enough, I would say to her, I'd start whining, please let me have this. And she'd say, when we get home, you're going to get a whipping. And I'd start crying as a kid. I think you understand what I'm talking about. I always prayed she'd forget that whipping. I'd try to be good from that point on and be a little gentleman as a boy could. And we'd get in the car and I'd say nice things to her. She seemed to be doing okay. But we get to the house and I'm waiting to see if she remembered. You know what? her zeal to teach me and train me was real. And she knew that she had to teach me right and wrong. And sure enough, after a little bit, go get that hickory limb. Oh, no! I go get the limb, and she'd take me, and she would give me a whipping. She didn't kill me. She didn't maim me, but she whipped me because I was trying to learn how to behave as an unruly boy. The zeal of the Lord, look, when God has zeal about something, when he decides to establish righteousness in a nation, when he decides to establish truth and holiness, which we sang about this morning, when the zeal of the Lord will perform it. You may wonder where God is. He's coming. You may wonder where justice is. It's coming. You may wonder what's right and wrong, how it's going to be divided. He has not forgotten his hickory limb in history. There will be a time that it will all be rationed out accordingly, and the right will be right and the wrong will be wrong. It's just the way it is. And this prophet describes 740 years away the birth of this one male child, and that's what we celebrate at Christmas, Jesus, the gift of God to the world. For God so loved the world, didn't he? Did he what? He gave his only begotten Son that whoever would believe in him should not what? But they would have what? Everlasting life. And in the fullness of time, B.C. and A.D., in that 33-year window there, this male child was born by the hand of God, and that 33 years of his brief life changed everything, the governments. He would look at Herod, who was, say, don't you know I have the power to save your life or to take it? He looks at him and says, you have no power other than my Father gave you what you have for a while. But I am he. I am the Messiah. You need to know who you're talking to today. Well, we could go deeper. I'm not going to do that one. So Isaiah said there's going to come an end to the gloom and the bloodshed and the culture of death and the oppression because of this one baby who would be called Emmanuel, who would be called Jesus. But then I want to take you to a second scripture here today. And with this, I want to sow into you a thought for this year, and that comes out of Philippians 4:8. As you're going to Philippians 4:8, let me talk to you a minute about computers. In computers, an interesting thing. A generation ago, we had computers. As we started creating them, thank you, dear. I remember the first computers were like huge machines. They would fill a room. And if you finally got one of the first ones, it was like a big box, you know? We didn't know a lot about computers, but we were learning what computers were. And what we quickly figured out, the way computers worked was what you put in them is what came out of them. Is that right or wrong? How many has something like this today? You have a cell phone, although it's turned off. If you hold your cell phone in your hand, you probably have more technology at your fingertips than the space shuttle. I mean, it's a strange place we're at right now. I just talked to Thailand here a couple days ago. You know, I text people in India, in Africa, all across America with this little device in just a few seconds. I could send them a message. Knowledge has increased. And so computers have advanced to where everybody pretty much has one. That's good and that's bad. We both know that, okay? But in the original computers, they found out real quickly that as complex as they were, and they didn't know a lot about them a generation ago, they found out what you put into a computer determines what comes out of it. If you put the right data in, the right answer comes out. And the reverse is also true. If you put the wrong information in, you're going to get what? Bad information. They came up with a word called GIGO, G-I-G-O. You might want to write that down, GIGO, G-I-G-O. That happened 40 years ago. You know what it means? Garbage in, garbage out. And they learned quickly computers could only function if you put the right information in. Isn't it kind of cool now? We can ask Google anything. Okay, Google, you know, give me this or give me that. And it's amazing how you can gather information with a computer today. I want to say to you, as computers run, so do our minds. And the human mind is compared to the computer, except the human mind is more advanced and more complex and complicated than a computer is. You understand what I'm saying? Everybody sitting here, believe it or not, has a brain. Look at your neighbor and say, you got a brain. And in that brain is this thing that determines your worldview and how you see life and how you feel about it and how you go after it. And it's a very complicated, complex reality, the human mind. And what you put in your mind determines what you get out of it. Giggo, garbage in, garbage out. So it's up to you in 2019 to decide, or if you're going to keep going at life the way you're going at it, or are you willing actually to make some changes? Are you ready this year to create some space for God to do more in your life? Or are you just going to go along with your average number? And that's a choice we make. Every January we talk about trying to change some things. Giggo. You know, they say the average person has 10,000 separate thoughts every day. Look at your neighbor now and say, you're smart. 10,000 thoughts. So you're somewhere now probably around 2,000 to 4,000 thoughts this day. You're about halfway through your day. That means this afternoon you're going to think another bunch of thoughts. By the time you lay down tonight, you will have averaged somewhere, give or take, around 10,000 thoughts each day. That comes out to 3.5 million thoughts of thinking each year. We're constantly processing and thinking and creating and forming in our mind thoughts. And so, you know, somebody came and gave me $10,000 this morning and said, you know what, be careful, you know, you can spend this $10,000, up to $10,000 by sundown tonight. You know, I wouldn't just run and spend it. I would just pause long enough to think about, wow, $10,000. What am I going to, I can spend this by sundown. What am I going to do with it? You know, I'd probably head to Bass Pro Shop, but I guess each to his own. You know, go find some stuff. But $10,000, you would give a lot of thought and process how you would spend that money and that time measurement. And yet, as you do that, you think about how sad it is that we devote so much of our time to how we spend money and so little time to how we spend our thoughts. I want you to think about that a minute. Giggo. Garbage in and garbage out. Are your thoughts really so important? Ralph Waldo Emerson said, beware of what you set your mind on, because you will surely become that. Norman Vincent Peale, when he wrote his book, The Power of Positive Thinking, he said, change your thoughts and you change the world. Henry Ford gave a comment about that. He said, thinking is the hardest work in the world, which is probably why so few people engage in it. You know, if you're not careful, you're going to run 2019 just like you did 2018. Ho-hum. And then you wonder why things don't change, and that's insane. If you really want a better year, begin to set your mind on the right things and begin to create space and thought and faith and prayer and study of the Word, that you can actually make this an awesome year. We had a wonderful day here yesterday with all of our leaders, and we talked about leadership and growing, and I believe it's time in the church here for people to step forward and be more of a person of leadership, and that's what's happening. I believe 2019 will be a year of great increase and growth in this church. Matter of fact, I know it in my spirit, and we have to anticipate that. And yet the choice is ours. And that's the title of this message today, The Choice is Ours. It's our choice. You can't blame God. Can't blame people around. It's you and me. The choice is ours. With 10,000 thoughts a day, how I'm going to put in my mind the things I'm thinking about and how I'm going to get rid of things that I don't want to think about. Pretty basic when you get down to it. So how are your thoughts, Christian? How are you thinking? How are you seeing the world? I want to give you four negative ways people think. We'll get rid of the bad news first. Number one, in every mind and every soul, there's self-pity. Self-pity is when you feel like no one understands what you're going through. And we live an attitude of thinking and feeling like we're the victim there. And sometimes we are. But I'm telling you, it's a mindset, self-pity. Number two, blaming. Self-pity leads into blaming. Blaming is an attempt to find a scapegoat for the problem. And if you can't face it on your own, you'll find another person who seems to be the source of your problems. You know, you may blame your husband, your wife, your children, your parents, the pastor, a friend, a neighbor. I actually meet with pastors and pray every Thursday morning. And one of them, Pastor Bobby, told me this past Thursday, someone resigned their church, turned in their membership, told them to take their name off the roll, and that they'd put their money somewhere else. And then they said, the reason we're doing this, he says, I got a ticket in Winchester this week, and I'm convinced you're cohorting with the police department. And they gave me a ticket because of you, Pastor. And I'm going, what? Really? You know how much work it would take to do something like that? But in their mind, it's real. To the point their actions they took was resignation and removal. And the mind is a very interesting thing, how it can work like that. And self-pity can lead into blaming. Okay, I know you think I'm some holy man, but I'm not. I'm just like you. I have to deal with my flesh every day. I mean, it's natural in us to put it on somebody else. Yeah, I remember when I was driving down the road as a young man, it wasn't that many years ago, okay? And I'm driving down the road, and I look on my right leg, and a spider about that big is going down my leg. It was a wonderful moment. I just see this big old red spider, and my reflex was to go like this. And I flipped him off my leg in the air over into the lap of the person next to me. And they're just getting blessed. Nowhere to go, 60 miles an hour down the road. And they're jumping around, and the spider had a heart attack and fell on the floor, basically. And then I tried to apologize because I just wanted to get it off of me, even if it got on you. Self-preservation is a very powerful truth. And not only self-pity, but blaming. And somehow in my mind, I was blaming that on somebody else. What I should have done was just squashed it. But what did I do? My natural reflex was to flip him off. It's the way we think. We're wired, and if you're not careful, that's how we'll do things. Instead of taking responsibility, we'll always be putting our problems on somebody else around us, family, friends, pastors, whatever. The third negative thinking area is your unwillingness to change, and that's when you succumb to self-pity and blaming, and you start getting an attitude of, this is how I am. God made me this way. I know it's wrong, but I'm going to keep going on. I'm not going to stop doing this. I'll never change. No use trying. I've heard that over. So we get into a mindset. We feel like we can't change. I want to tell you in 2019, you can change and you will change, and I'll give you why in a couple of minutes. But it's a choice. It's all about making a choice. And the fourth negative area of the way we think is anger and bitterness. Anger and bitterness. So we have self-pity and blaming. Don't flip any spiders, just for the record. Don't go home and try that one. Number three, unwillingness to change. We think we can't change. We've always been this way. It's how we're going to die. I just say bah humbug, that kind of thinking. And anger and bitterness usually is where we get an attitude that we become defensive and angry all the time, and we hold grudges, and we see someone we perceive as our enemy, and we turn down the other aisle rather than even talk to them. A lot of that goes on. You shut them out cold in life. Your thoughts matter. Let me say that to you today. Your thoughts matter. Those 10,000 thoughts every day, they matter. Very, very important. Negative thinking leads to negative living. And even in the church, there are too many Christians living in a negative mindset. And there's no room for faith when negativity gets in there. You've got to get the negative out. Jesus went to raise the dead. He cleared the room of wailers and weepers and stuff. He didn't want any measure of anyone thinking death had its final say when he raised that girl up, when he called Lazarus forth. There's no room for the power of God in your life if you're thinking negative. It can't occupy the same space. It just won't happen. Oh, let me give you the good news, the benefits of positive thinking. I like this. And I could go on and on. But I want to tell you, Norman Vincent Peale was not the first one to think about positive thinking. The Apostle Paul was the original hero when he wrote in Philippians 4:8, which I gave you as a second scripture, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." 10,000 thoughts a day. How many of my 10,000 thoughts can I point at that list of eight? There are eight things there. Let me give them to you again, and I'll touch on them briefly before we're done. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Eight things to look at. And let me just briefly touch on them before we pray. Is it true what you're thinking? Do you know? Are you guessing? Rumors. I do not like at all what I see going on in social media. In the sense we throw something out there and all of a sudden it becomes public property. And all of a sudden someone adds a little something to it. Someone takes a little something away. And they can destroy a reputation of a person in short order on social media today. You don't have to say it as much. You just type it in, but it's the same thing as saying it. We have to learn in the day we live in how to control. If we can take this and do what we're doing now, it's still about garbage in and garbage out. Giggo. It's about controlling what you allow to flow in your highway of thinking. And nobody can do that for you. You're the only one that can control the way that you think and what you say and do. That's our responsibility. Is it true? Is it reliable? If it is, if your words ring true, then the truth will do what? It will set you free. That's what it says. Number two, is it noble? Nobility means honorable, worthy of reverence, awe-inspiring. And so if you're dwelling on things that are frivolous or trivial, then that's what you're going to get out. You're putting that into your thought life. That's the best you can hope for. And as much as I see us in the media today focusing on stuff like that, all these programs now in the media on real live lives, so we watch people break up and hurt each other live and cry and wound each other. We say, oh, that's something to talk about, is it? Is that the best we can do in life? Have we succumbed to a time? Israel had come to a place that was so much gloom. Their conversation was gloomy. Their hopes were gloomy. Their lifestyle was gloomy. And the prophet said, there's going to come one that's going to be born. And when he is born, he will change everything about everything. And the government will be on his shoulders. And there will be no end from his birth forever. He will rule with righteousness and he will establish a better way. Nobility. I challenge you in 2019 to be more noble in the way you look at life. Raise the bar. Believe God for better things. Get the junk food out of your life. And sometimes that can be physical too. I mentioned it yesterday. One of my favorite sermons I did years ago was talk to our church about creating a capacity for more of God. And I had one of my drama guys eat as much junk food as he could while I preached. Then we offered him a steak dinner at the end of the sermon. He couldn't eat it. Of course he couldn't. Mountain Dew had taken over. Krispy Kremes had taken over. Cheetos and chips and Doritos had taken over. He couldn't eat his favorite steak. I'm not sure that you have a room for revival in this church today yet. You may want revival or think about it, but until you get the clutter out of your life and create some space that God can feel, you can probably only talk about it and hope about it. But in fact, there's no room in you unless you do some cleaning and getting rid of the junk. Anybody ever watch Hoarders? Wow. It's pretty stirring. I think we got a lot of spiritual hoarding going on this day, that we're so full of the world, we've stacked it up. And we may want to change, but until we in fact get rid of the way we're thinking and create thinking room, because as a man thinks, so is he. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in thy sight, O God. You've got to create a capacity here for better things this year. Let that be your resolution here as we start 2019. Start making changes. Let me move along. Is it true? Is it noble? Is it right? Is the third one. Right is defined in conformity to God's standards. Not is it right in my eyes, or is it right in the populace's eyes? Is it right before God? Because at the end of the day, the only one that you need to please is God Himself. That's the standard. Your friends aren't going to be there to help you when you're in court. You know, when it's gone bad, they jump like rats off a ship when that happens. But if you're pleasing the Lord, He will show up every time to speak on your behalf because it's right. Well, thinking rightness. I listen to a lot of different forms of communication, music, media. Man, it's a culture of death today. We need some lights to shine out. I love the words of that prophet. A light has shined out. And this baby, when it's born, is going to bring a light in the darkness. Isn't that what Jesus does? Number four, is it pure? Whatever is pure. The word means undefiled, chaste, clean, holy. It talks about purity. If you live in a gutter, don't be surprised that there's slime there in your life. But if it's pure and it's clean and it's holy, it brings to you a clean life. Paul said, think on these things. How many of you remember Promise Keepers when it came along for those years for men? And Promise Keepers, we gave every man a daily checklist, and this is what we asked in the accountability relationship, man to man. Number one, have I been with a woman in the past week in a way that could appear compromising? Number two, have all my financial dealings been filled with integrity? Three, have I viewed any implicit material sexually that is harmful? Next, have I spent adequate time in the Bible study and prayer? Next, have I spent quality time and given priority to my family this week? Next, have I fulfilled the mandates of my calling from God in my life? Finally, have I just lied to you? That last one's the killer. Because if you're not honest about your life, you're just faking it. And we're good at that in this culture. You know, sometimes you just need to say, when someone comes up and says, how are you doing? You just need to say, awful. Instead of, it's all right. I love the word the women use, fine. I've come to learn fine does not mean the same thing to a man as it means to a woman. That's a huge word. It's a complicated word, trust me. Fine is not good for a woman. Promise keepers, we challenge men to clean their life up and to consistently live by a standard that creates space for God to change them. Number five, you know, Paul says, think on these things. Is it lovely? I love lovely. The word used here in the New Testament means love. It's love towards something. It's the idea of attracting loveliness as a magnet attracts metal filings. Loveliness draws love. It draws beautiful things. We ought to be spiritual magnets of the presence of God, that people are drawn to us because we're focusing on the lovely. Why do you think people hung out with Jesus? He didn't go around trying to overthrow the government or the run for an office. He went around showing love and compassion. And people loved that. If they were drawn to Him, prostitutes, drug dealers, homosexuals, broken people, broken lives, murderers, thieves, they loved to be with Him in a place because He was full of imminent love, and it was love. He was a person that was of the presence of God, that was God's love, and it drew the crowds like no other thing I've ever known. I'll tell you how you fill this church up. Become lovely. I'm not talking about the stature of the form. Just be people of the presence of God, and they're going to They're going to be attracted to you, and wherever you go, they're going to go with you. And when you come to church, they're going to come with you. That's the best way to fill this church up. Become eminent people of love, love towards. Number six, Paul said, think on this. Is it admirable? Admirable means that which is worthy of study or contemplation. It's constructive, not destructive. This means editing your words so that you simply delete the non-admirable things from your mouth and your vocabulary. I wish I could tell you I was perfect in that, but sometimes I just think negative thoughts. If you cut me off on the highway at 80 miles an hour, I doubt seriously I'm going to say, bless you. Honk! What's wrong with you? Oh, heart rate goes up. Your blood pressure goes out of the top of your head. You know, we live in a complicated world, but I'm telling you, we need to be filled with the things of God. We need to focus on these things so that when they happen, that we can be more loving and not so reactive, but proactive. I wrote down here roses and sewers. You know, when you come to a house, there are two things there. Most of the time, people plant roses in their front yard, don't they? If you have roses, typically they don't go in the back. They go in the front yard. You want people to see the roses. But when you come into a house, a house has a living room and a toilet. Both are essential to your life. But how many people come into a house and say, oh, we're so glad you're here. Can I show you our toilet? I don't think so. No, I'll come back another time. Thank you. But usually it's, would you come into our living room and sit down? It's usually a nice room set up where we can receive people and enjoy fellowship, and it's got a purpose. And sooner or later someone will say, do you have a bathroom? Oh, yeah, it's down the hallway to the left. Why is it that way? Well, the toilet's connected to the sewer. And many people grow roses in their front yard. Why? Because some things are simply shouldn't be put on public display. We don't brag about our sewer line or our toilets. We do brag about our living quarters. And yet in the culture we live in, it's almost like, man, I can't wait to show you my toilet. It's really cool. Really? Really? That's where we've gone. We've got to cleanse ourselves and get back. Paul said, think on these things. Israel thought about warfare and blood and pain and darkness and suffering. And there was a gloom, a culture of death. And the prophet says, there's going to come a birth of a child. It's going to change this. And when it changes, his kingdom will never end. It'll go on and on and on. And from the days of Jesus, do you know that China boasted in 1993, the nation of China boasted, there's not one registered Christian in our nation. Communistic nation. There's no Christians in this nation. We are communistic. You know what the leading nation is in Christianity today? China. Over 1 billion believers have come to know Jesus Christ. Why? Because of his kingdom, there will be no end. Because of his power to bring light and darkness and hope and disparity. Paul said, think on these things and everything will be changed accordingly. Let me bring this home. Finally, he said two things. Is it morally excellent? Is it something that God can approve? That's what Paul said. If it's excellent or praiseworthy, focus on that, that God can bless it. Some of you are asking God to bless things he will not bless and cannot bless because he can't go against his own word. You need to line up with God's law, not expect God to line up with your laws. That's how that works. It's a command. By the way, this was not a suggestion. It was a command. Think about these things in the present tense. Now let me finish this. So how do we change our minds in 2019? Well, here's my answers to that. Analyze your input. Think about what you're letting come into your life. Music, movies, videos, radio stations, books, shows, conversations, phone calls, people, places, vacations, secret habits, hobbies, daydreams. Gigo. Say that with me, gigo. Garbage in and garbage out. The things you do, the magazines, the letters you write, whatever you're allowed to come in. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says this, take captive every thought.